Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Read this passage last Lord's Day together. I think because of the time, the hour, I think I will just summarize the chapter, and then we'll read a few verses we read last Lord's Day as our preaching, and then we'll come to the verses today. But this is a psalm, I do believe, as you mentioned last week, that is David's. No title, but if you'll look in some of the first verses, and in the middle, and even near the end, there's so many very similar and almost exact phrases you'll find in the other Psalms of David, such as Psalm 33 and Psalm 70 right before it. But David, again, is in his old age, perhaps fleeing from Absalom, perhaps some other calamity, was asking God not to forsake him in this time of trouble, not only his great trouble and circumstances, but he feels that even in his age, there's more helplessness, there's more need of God's help to come, his deliverance, his coming alongside of him. There are many that say that he's forsaken, let us take him. That God is not with him. That now is the time to move in and do that hurt unto him that we seek. David, of course, being supported by grace, asking God to come, asking God to vindicate him, asking God to come and save him. But David characterizes his experience, as we saw last week in verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. This was David's great hope. We saw in verse 14, it was his continual hope. He had gone to God with these promises, with these assurances, that again, we should mention, you think of David, how many times we could say again and again and again that he needed that quickening. He needed that bringing up out of the depths of the earth. And God did it. And David is assured again, he'll do it for me this time also. The sum of David's condition is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, he had the sentence of death in himself. There was no hope in David. There was no arm of the flesh that he was looking to that he thought was an infallible help, as it were, a magic key to unlock all these troubles. No, he had the sentence of death in himself, but he's looking unto God. He's looking for Christ to come again, to quicken, to bring up out of the depths of the earth. Remember, we mentioned the depths of the earth. It took a little time to expound that as meaning the depths that are in regard to, in reference to this earth, our existence then before death, starting with Adam and right on down through the second coming of Christ. Anything that comes to us from this earth and its existence. Today we do want to come verse 15. We'll start at verse 14 to connect from last Lord's Day. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. The Christian's constant occupation will be with the glory of Christ. The Christian's constant occupation will be with the glory of Christ. Notice that it says He will do this deed all the day. All the day. A constant thing, something He's continually engaged in, is showing forth the righteousness and the salvation of the Lord. For us to be able to do this continually, all the day, showing forth with our mouth the praises of our great Christ, it is a work of the Spirit in us. In us. It is something that the Spirit of God does inside of you to cause you to see, even in the midst. Remember, He said, but in verse 14, I will hope continually. In the sense of, I am in these great and sore troubles. I am in the depths of the earth. Yet, nonetheless, I will hope continually. I will praise Thee yet more and more than today. My mouth will what? Show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day. As you said, there's something for us to do in affliction. Not to feel sorry for ourselves, to compare ourselves with others, but it is to come and to hope again, to continually put our trust in the Lord. And now today, we learn to show forth the righteousness and the salvation of our Christ. It is, again, the righteousness of someone else. He was not here saying, I'm going to trumpet forth my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands, the purity of my heart, the things that will stand me in good stead on the day of judgment that I've done. Oh, He's talking about someone else, something outside of Him, even the Lord's righteousness, even the Lord's salvation. Temporal help. Temporal deliverance. Deliverance from the things that have pressed in on David is definitely in view. And it would be in view for us as well as Christians. We come to seek God's face for this kind of help. For this quickening. For this bringing up. The minds and bodies are very tightly connected in this world. Things that afflict the body. That hurt the affections. Things that are adverse to us in this life drag our souls down, hurt the insides of us, if you will, affect them greatly. Well, temporal help is something that we are seeking the Lord for, but none of this temporal deliverance, none of this salvation in the things of the depths of the earth as they are outside of us, will do us any spiritual good unless you can show forth an imputed righteousness. Unless you can show forth the grace of God that has saved you spiritually. There's many deliverances on the outside that many partake of. Perhaps one prominent example in the Scriptures is Pharaoh. He had great plagues. He said, Moses, pray for me. I don't like this. I want deliverance. And what happened? God pulled back the plague. Did it profit Pharaoh? The Bible says, and his heart was hardened. It's not the kind of deliverance we want. Just the removal of the outward affliction. But the hardening of the heart following after it. You see, I'm saying that David, I don't even think, as well as we should be on our guard, not to just want the outward circumstance removed. The plague, if you will. The great and sore trouble. The depth to climb out of. On its own. By itself. Without respect to the inside. I say, if we don't have more than just an outward deliverance to speak of, we're of all men most miserable. We can end up as Pharaoh in the depths of hell, having seen even the omnipotent hand of God removing outward afflictions in our own lives. I say these things, though, David speaks of these afflictions. We may notice in our souls, in our families, in our churches, they drive us to hope in the Lord. And as the word here imports, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation. We busy ourselves with this work. My mouth shall be busy showing forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. How do we do that? No one, because none of us wants to endure these depths of the earth. We're never told to pray for affliction. We're never told to pray to be plunged into these great and sore troubles. And yet, Christ is given that sovereignty here. It says, Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. David realizes all the saints in the Bible. These things came from heaven. These things didn't happen by chance. God uses various means to bring them. But God brings them. Even more comforting than that, but that is very comforting. Some may say, why is that comforting? Well, just on the surface, because nothing's out of control. The devil's not coming to you or other people or other things, coming to you at random and afflicting you and doing what they will. No, these are controlled by the Lord. But even an added sweetness to that comfort is this, that these things come through the hand of our mediator directly. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaking here, a word of exhortation, but also the reason for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, In everything give thanks, for or because this is the will of God, notice, in Christ Jesus concerning you. These great and sore troubles, these depths of the earth, don't come as a mere exercise of God's sovereignty. That is an exercise of God's sovereignty, but they come through the hand of your Savior. They are determined to come to you with Christ in view as your Savior, as your representative. They come through a gracious hand. To back up to Ephesians chapter 1, Christ has been set up after He is raised from the dead on God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. All things and all powers, all expressions of those powers, all dispensations of those powers, every time any of those powers touch you, they have come under the hand of Christ, your prophet, your priest, and your king. And it is to the church. It's to the church. Again, it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He had you in mind. Again, it's not a random thing. It's not some cold decree of God. It is a loving, working decree of God for you, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, that is the church, the believers. Backing up a couple more books to Romans chapter 8. Again, it says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The great text that follows on after that. All these things And you go down near the end, and all those contrasts he gives of good and bad, of heights and depths, miseries and blessings. None of those things separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. The great and sore troubles in your soul, in your family, in your churches, does not separate you from this love. Does not separate you from the hope of being quickened in them and being brought up out of them in due time. Gives us some more reason to speak and to talk of God's righteousness, of His salvation. One way we do that is to humbly acknowledge His hand in these evils and these troubles. As we said, it says, Thy righteousness in verse 19 also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto Thee? And then what does He say right after that? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, shall bring me again up from the depths of the earth. It's in God's righteousness, it's in Christ's righteousness. He's not done us any wrong. He's not deviated from justice, from doing to men things in equity. God's righteousness is very high. Righteousness unto height, if you will, is more literally, but that's it, very high. There's no variance there. There's no corruption there. There's no slighting. There's no shadowing of it. It is very high in its operation, in its purity. And it needs to be very high in our own consciousness, in our acknowledgement, as David was. So it is, in one thing, to show forth God's righteousness in even bringing these things. But, as we said too, is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us as well that we need to also be mindful of. Because, again, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us by faith in Him, is what guarantees the blessing of the righteous dispensations of Him as our King. Again, remember Pharaoh. He saw the righteousness of God in God's plaguing him with sore and great troubles. He also saw God's deliverance, His salvation, if you will, in the sense of removing those plagues time to time, time after time. But what happened? Hardening. Damnation. And now he's in eternal torment. If you've been bought with the blood and you believed on Christ then, that imputed righteousness, that salvation by grace, then guarantees that you have benefit. These things are not done, as we said, in random or to harden you. Will they be long? Will they be sore and great? Will they be as the depths of the earth, as David says here? Yet they will be grace. They will be good. They will be beneficial in the spiritual sense. Again, we come back to this. You must walk by faith. Shilyat, in this case. We don't reckon these things pleasant, as we said before. Naturally. We don't naturally rejoice in glory in tribulations, as Paul said. Why should we then, knowing that one of the great purposes, you should have maybe read that in Romans 8, but to be conformed to the image of His Son. All these things happen to us. Why do we reckon in these things coming to us to conform us to the image of Christ? These tribulations, these disappointments, these sorrows, these hopes that are deferred. Men that fail us or even betray us as Judas betrayed Christ. Or even our own glaring sins, as Peter's denying his Lord so blasphemously. the lack of present fruit in our own hearts, perhaps in our families, in our churches. These things that can come upon us and we look at them and they're great and they're sore and they're depths. Why should we think of these things to be something to speak about, to see as a loving salvation, a loving help, a loving teacher, to magnify the righteousness of God? Maybe we're become hard pressed to say with David that we don't know the numbers of these righteous and saving thoughts and expressions to us. We look at the troubles that we've got. But how can we do this? How can we be with the apostle as well, echoing really the piety of the psalmist in going ahead and praising God in the midst of tribulation? Remember, Paul even said it was a light affliction. If you read the catalog and the different places of the apostles' afflictions, you wouldn't think they're light, naturally. But how did he do that? How did he think that, and how did he praise God himself? So we've got to walk by faith. Because our trials, rightly managed, that means submitted to, counted as God's hand, seeing a blessing, seeing something to be taught. Paul says these things, which are but for a moment, but that encourages too. Remember, David said too, we're going to be quickened, we're going to be brought out. But Paul says they're but for a moment. This is in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have heavy trials. So they're weighty. They draw us down. Remember, David said the depths of the earth. As we mentioned last week, perhaps David didn't know how deep he was and how much farther he may need to go or have to go. These are weights. These are heaviness to us on this earth. But the Bible says that they work a far more exceeding weight, an eternal weight of glory. Notice how the apostle could say that. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, I say we can rejoice in these things. We can look for God's promises to come and bring us out again and again, because we look at something more than this life. There's more than this life to be concerned with. Paul was saying we don't need to look at the things which are temporal. They are temporal. They're here. They're passing. He says in the verse before, they're for a moment. Paul is not minimizing the distress. In the very epistle of 2 Corinthians, he said they were pressed out of measure so that they despaired even of life. And then he goes on to say they had the sentence of death in themselves. He's not minimizing the pain and the weight and the heaviness of the affliction, but he's saying if we look with that on one side and the eternal and the exceeding weight of glory on the other, and the time that it takes here to live this life, even if we live 120 years or more, the time that eternity involves, it's a moment. It's light, comparatively. But you must have that comparison. You must have these balances out. You must have these glasses to put on, if you will, to see. It's more than just getting up the next morning and facing the pain again. It's more than just trying to grope through the week hoping you can make it. Yes, those are things we must do with God's help. Well, you can look above and beyond to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things which are eternal, the conformity to Christ. Think of heaven. will it not help minimize Earth's trials and troubles? I'm going to close looking at Luke in chapter 16. This is just what happened here. There was two men, Luke 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man had the worldly comforts. He had great respect. He had great success. He had great fullness. He was satisfied in this earth. He moved in high society. He was one that wasn't in the sore and the great troubles. He wasn't in the depths of the earth. He had all. This is what we'd like to be, isn't it? In the flesh. We'd like to fare sumptuously every day. Fine linen. Great houses, great lands, great food. Riches. Notice the contrast in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. We have a man's destitute in this life, a beggar. It seemed that he was so bad off in his physical frame, not only was covered with sores, but they laid him at the rich man. Didn't think he could move himself. Some condition of lameness of some sort. But he was full of sores. He had nothing. He even had to being laid at the gate. Others had to help him to even get there. What was his desire on earth? Just to have some crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And notice his companions weren't very fashionable. The dogs came to lick the sores. He was low, the bottom of the scale on the earth. Not only just not having all the delights and comforts that the world has to offer, but great afflictions, great trouble, great downness in his life. He had many sores. Many setbacks. I'm sure he was despised. It's you and me many times. It is David, isn't it? These sores of your own souls. Wounds that won't heal. Sins that you can't seem to get the victory over. Graces you can't seem to grasp and hang on to. Desires after Christ that seem to be so unzealous and so weak that you have otherwise. The prayer calls it. You desire so much and yet you find so little time in it. And when you do find that, you find the devil comes and distracts you, throws darts of unbelief, temptations of sin and everything else. I wish our families would be better. How many of us look at ourselves, our children, our parents, whatever. I wish we see more grace in all. More heaven upon earth among us. Our churches riddled with error, with hatred, bitterness, worldliness, compromise. Go down the list. Are we not constantly in need, beggars, as Christians? Are we not, like Lazarus, covered with sores? Yet, it's not the end of the story. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. The rich man also died. Let me just say, it's an appointment we all will keep. We all will keep. The But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Not only is this an appointment that we all must keep, but there's only two destinations for this train, if you will. You're going to be carried to Abraham's bosom to heaven. You're going to be carried into hell with torments. I say this too. It's a great goal fixed. You may perhaps think, well, if I land in hell, maybe I can get back up to heaven. The Bible warns us there's a great goal fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's an eternal fixed state. I'm saying there's more to life than just the afflictions and the sores and the troubles and the dogs. There's something to come. Every man, woman, and child will be summoned to that appointment with death. God says it is appointed to men once to die, after this to judgment. Here, Moses and the prophets, the rich man said, send back man from the dead. They'll hear him. No. Moses, or Abraham said, if they have Moses and the prophets, if they do not hear them, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. God has given us His book. Have you heard it? Have you believed what Moses said? There's coming a prophet that I will raise up, God says, like unto me, him shall ye hear. It is Christ. Have you heard Him? Believingly. In other words, have you heard the gospel and believed it? I trust you have. If you haven't, remember today is the day of salvation. Linger not, but come now. Drink of the table, or eat of the table that Christ has set. Is it Proverbs 8? Drink of the wine He has mixed. Come, as Isaiah says, and buy without money. Have. And drink without price. But these two were in their respective places. Notice verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receive thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Abraham draws our minds to the things that are eternal, in contrast to the things that are temporal. Do you have this eternal view? Would you have your good things, your comforts in this life? May we never despise what good things and comforts God gives us. It says in the same, because we referred to later, earlier rather, 2 Corinthians, that all the comforts come from God. Your food, your raiment, your clothing, your houses, cars, whatever. Your friends, your family, your churches. But is that what you're seeking? Just the things that are good, that are comfortable in this lifetime. Or you may be granted them. God may give them to you if that's what you want. It may not be for your benefit if that's all you want. It won't be. Are you looking ahead so that you can say that I want my comforts, whatever I get here, I want to make sure I have comforts in the life to come. I want good things in the life to come. Can you say that now with David, that you will go on praising God yet more and more, even in these afflictions, even in these setbacks, even though you're full of sores, which make you feel the great troubles? You don't have the great high society. Your friends and family and perhaps churches are not the great ones on the earth. But are you looking just to here? Are you looking heavenward? Are you looking for the lifetime now? Are you looking for that which is to come? Don't be deceived by the things that this life gives you. But make sure you have good things coming in heaven. Can you now see perhaps a little clearer when David says here in verse 15 that he knows not the numbers of God's righteousness, of Christ's salvation to him? I would say in his thoughts toward you, in his manifestations of it toward you, even in these great and sore troubles and depths of the earth. Why is he doing this? Because Christ is not looking at this lifetime. Christ is looking at your life with him to come. He's looking for you to be conformed to him as the firstborn, the chief son. He's not so concerned if you have everything you want in this world. Oh, he says he'll provide so that the righteous will not go hungry. Don't get me wrong, Christ takes care of his people even in this life. His main concern is that through the things, the experiences, the Word of God that you have in this life, that you come to be like him. David saw that and he said, in the midst I will hope continue, I will yet praise thee more and more. Why? Because he knows these great numbers that he can't count. When you're small in elementary school, you start learning how to count. You later, you count to 100, then you count for 200 and 300, you go right down. But David, this grown man, an aged man, skilled in numbers, we know from even his sin of numbering Israel, and he says, I know not the numbers, the thoughts and the manifestation of God's righteousness and his salvation toward me. Every sore that God puts on us is one of those thoughts. Every trial is one of those thoughts. It's one of those manifestations. As I said, these are not random things. These are things done by the hand of a gracious and a loving Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And we have faith to look beyond the affliction that is temporal, that is just for a moment. And let's look to the things that are eternal, that are everlasting. That the weight that we have now with these troubles and trials and afflictions and sores be exceedingly far and eternally outweighed by the glory that Christ will bestow upon his people. Amen. And may we have that grace then to show forth Christ's righteousness all today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we ask that these words, so feebly given, would be sealed from the Holy Ghost upon our hearts. Lord, give us some idea of the magnitude, the righteousness and salvation that is thought upon us and wrought in us and for us and upon us, to bring us in that state of glory wherein, O God, there will be no tear then. Lord, we would, O God, we pray we would want those comforts in the life to come. Lord, this may be a veil of tears as it is for many of us. But, O God, we thank that there will be every single tear wiped away in heaven. There will be no afflictions, no mourning, no sickness, no death. None of the effects of the curse. Oh God, what a gracious word our Savior gave to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and he goes to prepare a place for us. Lord, seal these things to us. May these things outweigh. May they give Lord, that comfort in the midst of affliction, all that Thou hast put upon us. Grant us, Lord, to be strengthened today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.